But let's revisit that night. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verses, I'm going to read verses 8 through 20, and I'm just going to read those, and then I'm going to come back and make my points. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Notice that glory surrounded the shepherds. It surrounded them. One angel, and the glory surrounded them. But the angel says, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good tidings that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Excuse me. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Did y'all ever watch that game show on television, Jeopardy? Okay. I'm going to give you the answer, and you all, or I'm going to give the answer, and you give me the question. You understand how that works, right? Okay. No, no, yes, yes, no, yes, 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 yes. What's the answer? Mary, did you know? There was a lot of questions in that song. You look at the lyrics of that song, and it's a bunch of questions. Mary, did you know? In all likelihood, there were a couple of no's. She didn't know the details of what he was going to do in the miracles that manifest. But questions like, did you know that he was going to make you new? Did you know that he was going to deliver you? Yes. She would have answered yes to that because it's all through the Old Testament what he was going to do. Did you know that he was going to open the eyes of the blind? Yes. Isaiah said so, said that's what he was going to do. So Mary, she had kept all these things in her heart. And she said, thought about them often. She thought about it a lot. You can imagine, you say, Mary, did you know? Yes, I believe she did. Because she had within her a baby, and she was a virgin. This is something miraculous. And that's a whole other sermon, but we won't get into that. But what I want to boil down, this my points, come from verse 10 and 11. When the angel reassured them, after these angels appeared and the glory of God was surrounding them, I wish I could be a fly on a wall or somehow get in a time machine and go back, because I'm not sure what that glory was. I'm not sure what it felt like. In Pentecostal days now, see, we think of the glory of God as something that is glorious, and we want more and more and more of it. But for those shepherds, it was something that made them afraid. They were afraid. They were terrified. And so when the angel showed up and said, be not afraid, I have four things that I want to talk about this morning. In their words, don't be afraid, good news, bring great joy to all people, and Savior. So he says, the angel says, first of all, don't be afraid. Now those who have been hearing me preach, and there's certain verses that I keep throwing out there over and over and over and over. Now, see, I do that with purpose. Friends, listen, I do that with purpose because this is only a training center on Sunday mornings. We should also give response to God, testimony to God, thanksgiving to God, pray together. But this is also a time of discipleship, and this is not where it's all at. God did not save us to have church. God did not save us to come and have song, have testimony, have special, have prayer, and go home. You know why God saved us? Because there is something glorious that he has done, and this is only a training center, and he wants us to go into all the world, beginning with our street, then our town, then our county, our state, our country, and then the whole world. See? But if we don't know the message, how are we going to be the church out there where we are living? See, we have the light that is in us, and we are in the light, but out there is the darkness. And Jesus said of his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world." First he said, "I am the light of the world." Then he says, "You are the light of the world." See what happened there? His candle lit our candle. And where's this candle to go? We're not just supposed to stay in the candle factory. We're supposed to go out there where it's dark. And see, we need to have our hearts established in grace. We need to have the message of grace. A few years ago, when this transformation in my life was beginning to make, one of the preachers that was a colleague of mine posted on Facebook one day, "Grace is not a message." Oh, yes, it is. It's the message. I'm going to tell you, it's the heart of the message. It's the foundation of the message. If you miss that, you've missed the complete action of love of God, or the love of God God demonstrated you. Demonstrated for us. So my repetitiveness is in this, that it gets so sunk in our mind that it becomes our nature. We'll be able to spill this out because it's not just a memorization of our mind, but it is the message of our heart. So let's go there once again with the passage that I have repeatedly brought us to over and over and over again. I'm hoping it's getting programmed into our heart and mind because it's at the root and the core of the message of Christmas. It's the root and core of the message of evangelism. It's the root and the message, it is the core of transformation. It is the root and the core of revelation of freedom. I never thought about this. This is what this brother told me yesterday at breakfast. He said, in his transformation, he was questioned by God. Do you believe God talks to people? Absolutely. He said he was questioned by God. He's in that closet one day, and the scripture was brought to his mind, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now look at it backwards. So if you're not experiencing freedom, you must not know the truth. Wow. You know, and he said the second thing was that God presented me a question, and the verse came up. This is what Paul preached on. He said, the power of sin is the law. Wait a minute. Did you get that? Paul said, the power of sin is the law. See, I grew up thinking the law was the Word of God, and it is. I grew up thinking that the law was perfect. The Word of God is perfect, and it is. It still is. But the thing about the law, it was at God's highest standard that no one could attain to. So it showed us that we were all sinners and were in need of a Savior. The law pointed to Jesus, not pointing at us how to change our behavior to finally earn God's goodness and blessing and eternal life. And so Paul said, the power of sin is the law. Now look at it backwards. So if you're still bound by sin, struggling with sin, you must be under the law. You see, I'm done preaching the law as far as it regards getting right with God as far as it regards in my own work and my own abilities and my own self-ability to be right with God, I'm done with that. That's funny. Paul said the same thing. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. It's done. The only thing it's doing right now is still telling people out there who are swimming in an ocean of self-righteousness to say, hey, you can't do it on your own. You're going to sink. You're going to ultimately fail because this is not the way that you get right standing with God. Okay? So we're back on this phrase. Back on this phrase, be not afraid. Let me quiz you on your Bible knowledge. Do you know how the Old Testament ended? Okay? So you know that the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. Then you have study notes and introductions and a few pages in between there, and then you have one that says New Testament. And so what happened between the last writing of the Old Testament and the first writing of the New Testament? The Word of God shows that he was silent. God quit speaking through the prophets. And from the closing of Malachi to the opening of Matthew was 400 years as no prophets spoke. God had been speaking for a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. But when their Hebrew Bible, see, the Hebrew Bible is the same Bible we have. Now, the Hebrews don't have a New Testament because they're still waiting for a Messiah. But the Messiah had come, so they don't acknowledge all of that. They acknowledge it in a historical sense, but not an understanding that the Messiah came. They didn't believe the message of these angels. They didn't believe the message of these angels that the Messiah was here. So, at the end of Malachi, then the beginning of Matthew, those are called the 400 silent years because God was no longer speaking through the prophets until his appointed time to break silence to the whole universe. And the last that they heard from God was a little known prophet, yet significant because his prophecies ended up in the scripture. But a little known, that's why we call it a minor prophet, not because he was insignificant, but because his prophecies are smaller. The major prophets are Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, because they're just larger books, that's all. So here's Malachi, and he leaves them with the last word of the Old Testament canon, like it's the last thing that God has said. It's Malachi, and there's only six verses, and I'm going to read for you the last two verses, and this is the last word that the Hebrews had heard. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers into their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. That last word that they had heard as recorded in their holy scriptures, the last word was curse. That's what they were left with. Other versions, and they all mean the same thing, uses the word destruction. You look up the Hebrew word, and the definition is both destruction and curse. That was the last word that they had heard from heaven. If they're going to say, I need to hear from God, and they begin to read the scrolls, and they go through the Pentateuch, they go through the poetic books, and then they go through the prophets. The last prophet that is recorded is leaving them with the word curse. Also, there's a promise, he says, I'm going to send Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Wow. And so imagine silence. It was a dry, empty religion. for those 400 years because God was not speaking to them. You said a while ago, you agreed with me that God speaks to men. Well, he wasn't then. He wasn't speaking to people through his prophets. He was silent. And the last word he used was curse. Huh. Now, silence is broken. It's in the dark of night. Shepherds are out in the field watching their sheep, and an angel appears, and they are afraid. Put yourself in their sandals. Having heard the last word from heaven is a curse, and now they are seeing an angel, which they know is a spiritual experience. It is a spiritual being. It is a phenomenon. It is supernatural. Understand, they know that this is not natural. They know it is something terrible. Now, I'm not saying full of terror, but in that word, terrible means a very significant, changing, something major, something different. It's terrible means great. That's what terrible means, something great. So when they're left with this prophecy, the terrible day of the Lord is a great day. Not to be full of terror, but to understand it's going to be a great day. So, 400 years. Imagine yourself being one of those shepherds. 400 years gone by when God hadn't been speaking, and now, no record of our history. How old is the United States of America? What, somewhat around 250? I'm not doing my math real well. We're only, 250 years old as a nation? They experience 400 years of not hearing from their God. And so they're out there, and they know that this is a spiritual experience. They also know that angels delivered the law to Moses. So angels were highly significant to them. If an angel said it, it cannot be questioned. It's not going to be questioned. Abraham had it. Moses had it. Significant things when angels showed up to them. And so having this understanding in their culture and the God they worshiped and the stories of their forefathers, having an angelic experience, this was an incredible occurrence right here. And they were terrified. They were terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Now, if I were to ask you, why would they be afraid? We'd probably all pretty much agree. You know, this is a supernatural thing right out of the pitch darkness. Now an angel showed up as bright and there's glory. What is this? This is something that only the patriarchs had experienced. The glory of God, Moses certainly did. The glory of God rested on his face so much so that the people asked that he cover it because they couldn't stand it. But the glory of God was all around them. Now, why was they afraid? Probably just because it's that supernatural experience. But I think that their angel's message to them not to be afraid wasn't so much about their appearance and the terror they was feeling about the supernatural experience. What do you suppose was the message behind their words? Don't be afraid. I want to tell you what I believe it is. They were expecting the next terrible thing happen, while at the same time, some great thing is happening, but he left them with the word curse. And now heaven has broken silence and says, "Don't be afraid." That doesn't jive with a terrible expectation of God, not terrible and great, but I'm talking about a terrifying experience in God. The next thing you hear from me, God says, he says it's going to be a great time. What does man hear? It's going to be a terrifying time. And they were afraid. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Here's what I believe God was giving them, this message through the angels, that I am not coming down here to destroy you. I'm coming down to destroy something, but I have a lot of good stuff for you. And then he goes down through here. He talks about joy to all people. He talks about goodwill. God has goodwill, that God is making peace with the earth. Okay, they hadn't heard that quite yet. They're still afraid. And so the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Where my mind goes, I'm not going to ask you to physically, to audibly respond. But what does the Bible say under the new covenant about being afraid when we experience God? Friends, if you say, I don't know, I haven't memorized where that's at. So I'm going to quote a verse and you tell me where it's at. Okay, deal? Trick question, Pastor. I'm not going to commit to that. You're wearing a suit because of a dumb commitment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Where's that at? You did it once, you can do it another 100 times. Memorize where it's at. The important thing is that you get the message of where I'm going with this. There is no terror in God. There's the importance of understanding that that's in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, friends, when you start sharing the goodness of God and our Christian friends and relatives say, where's that in the Bible? Go to the Bible. Get yourself prepared. Get yourself educated and get ready to share the good news and show them in the scripture where you're standing. 1 John 4:17 and 18. Let's go there. This is out of the Amplified. In this union and communion with him. Okay, so that's going to be the AMP. Last year, they revised the Amplified Bible. And so they have the old one that's been around for years, the AMPC, C denoting classic, and then the newer one here. So there's going to be a little difference between what you read and what I read you. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, I'm telling you that churches all across America, as I did, have not taught a joyous expectation of the day of judgment. Why? He explains here why. With assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. See that he, the publishers of this particular version, as well as many others, have he italicized, representing deity that is Christ. So where it says he, you can put the name Jesus in there. Because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Okay? Wow. Say, all you have to do right there is go with that one verse and something should begin to click in our minds. If I am as Jesus is right now in this world, my Father is saying over me, this is my kids and I'm well pleased in them. Wow. Ha ha. Man. Okay. So we are as he is in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Can I be a little bit facetious here or kind of going overboard? This scripture says, does it say, that there is a little bit, minute fear in love. We need a balance, so we need both comfort and terror in our life. No. I'm going to tell you, balance when it comes to preaching of the gospel has turned into a bitterness in my mouth. Because the way I was raised, the way I preached it for years was, we need a balance of grace and law. We need a balance of forgiveness and judgment. No, there is no balance here. There is no balance. When it says that grace and truth came in Jesus Christ, grace is not grace, and then truth is law. No, sir. I'm going to tell you that grace is the truth. It's the foundation of everything. It's about the love of God. You strip everything else away, and it's God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love. That's a basis of the whole Bible. Take the Bible, shrink her down into one word, and it says love. Shrink it down. And it's about the love of God. If we see the scriptures in any other, through any other lens, we have missed the heart of God. You know, I don't know that, I guess the Bible does say the Holy Spirit grieves. How and why do you suppose God has this emotion? Now, I have a tendency to believe that God's ways and really knowing Him in such a way that we can express it with our hearts and minds, and that we can really express it with human ability. I can't say that when it says the Holy Spirit is grieved, I'm not sure that we can attach the human emotion of grieving to God. I'm not sure about that. That doesn't ring true to me. How that God could be grieved. I need to study that and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to me. But it does say that the Holy Spirit is grieved. What do you suppose grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus told him before he left, he said, guys, I'm going to leave and the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to do three things. He's going to convict the world of sin, and that the world's sin is that they don't believe on me. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you or convince you of righteousness, because I'm not here to do it anymore. But the Holy Spirit will convince you of your righteousness, and your righteousness is me. Jesus had said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, he will speak only of me. So when the Holy Spirit is convincing the believers of righteousness, he's talking about Jesus. Then he says the Holy Spirit will show, convict the world of judgment. And here's what he says, for the devil has already been judged. God's judgment was against sin and the devil. Hallelujah. His judgment was against sin and for you. No wonders there was so much joy that night when the angels gave this message to the shepherds. Wow! Because God wasn't coming to judge us and our sin. He came to judge sin and Satan and the accuser of that, who still tries to stand today in a place of accusation, but he's a thief and a liar. And he only makes any advances against us that we begin to listen to what he says. We just need to give him a good Holy Ghost filled. We don't have to walk in fear of him. We don't have to walk in terror of him. He can't do anything to us. Even Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions. That's demons, the devil and his demons. And he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. So if the devil's taking any advantage in your life, change your thinking and change your believing. That's the core of it. That's why Proverbs said so long ago, before the cross, it says above everything else, guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. Wow. I want to tell you, man, when people leave, when people ask me, how you doing? I've probably said it 10 times this week. How you doing? I said, man, I'm living the dream. That's what I believe. Sometimes they end up with a dream, could use a little bit more money, but maybe Cecil's heart needs to change in that belief. Believing that I am the seed of Abraham. And Abraham was wealthy. I'm going to tell you, I'll never have a day where I will beg for bread. You're making a strong statement. If God's word's true, I'll never have a day where I'm begging for bread. Because the scripture said, I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen his seed forsaken or begging bread. Somebody needs to hear today that God's going to take care of you. When it seems like all the natural things are not there providing for you, you have a supernatural papa in heaven. And stop. I shouldn't say stop, but I said stop. Seeing God is up there somewhere that you need to look up and that you need to reach out to him. The Bible says, Paul told them in Colossians, that in the body of Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead, that is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And because he said, you have received Christ, you are complete. We don't look up to the heaven to talk to our Father anymore. We bow our head so we can see him face to face. He's never left us. He's never going to leave us. He's not up there only. He's not strictly only up there. He's here with us. Look down. Come on, right now. Look down and say, hi, Dad. Hi, Father. Hi, Papa. Oh, it's so good to have you in here. So good to have you in here. Man, the glory of that. The glory of that. There is no fear in love, but full grown, complete, perfect love. Look at this. Full grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. See, this is what I think the angels were telling humanity. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be filled with terror about God. Because why? Because he has goodwill. He's making peace with the whole world. Oh my goodness. He said, perfect love turns out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. You see, this is why the church walks in so much fear and legalism, is because it's a way to control. It's a way to control people. It's the way religion controls people. It's the way religion gets big offerings. That's the way religion builds large churches. Not all of them. I don't want you to understand that, okay? I'm not saying big churches are bad. But I am saying this, that religion is in small churches and big churches, and they try to control people. That spirit tries to control people. Manipulation. But what would happen if people give of their finances to God just out of a sheer response of his grace and saying, thank you, Father? What if people served in the nursery, not out of fear, but that if they didn't do something, God was going to, you know, slam them down the pavement and be left with nothing but a grease spot? What if they served in the nursery out of a response of gratitude to thank God for his grace? What if they began to help with the transportation team, or as a teacher, or as a janitor, or any ministry of the church? What if it was merely out of this? Oh God, what you've done for me is so great. You asked me to go a mile. God, I'm going to go with you 100 miles because my heart is filled with greatness. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, as grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. Great thanksgiving. And it's a free will offering of thanksgiving, not something that is forced. Let's get through this. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Let me put this in a nutshell right here, guys. If you believe there is a day of judgment in front of you, before you in your future, and you have a big question mark, your stomach gets upset, you don't even want to think about it because fear grips your heart, then you have not yet been perfected. You have not come into maturity about the love of God. You haven't understood how far, how wide, how love, how long, and how long the love of God is for you. If there's any kind of fear. He said, there is no terror in God's love. And the number two thing that these angels said. This angel said, I bring you good tidings. King James, New King James, I believe, says good tidings. This says good news. Same thing. I want to tell you guys, if it's important enough, follow me in this. If this message of good news was so important that it was the message that broke God, that broke God's 400 silent years, guess how much that good news is important to our God? Guess how much importance and value he puts on the message that he is giving these shepherds. If he chose at a certain time to break his 400 years silence and say, this message is one of good news. I'm going to tell you, if who you're listening to is not giving you good news, I might suggest stop listening to that voice. Because that's how God broke silence. Don't be afraid. I bring you news, good news. What were they probably expecting? They were probably, when they hear from God next, it's probably not going to be good news, because he closed out from the last prophet. The last words that we have from God is curse, destruction. He said, I bring you good news. The third thing that they said, phrase, will bring great joy to all people. Man, I tell you, when that happened to me, when I had this revelation that weekend of August 20th and 21st of 2011, I didn't say anything here, but I was in a whole new, I was in a whole new revival. It was just the thing that I had hoped and prayed for and tried to work for came through a simple changing of a mind, my repenting. That is, changing the way I think. And when it came to me and I didn't say anything, and the joy of the Lord was just so bubbling. It was like there was an explosion that was happening, and I'm about the fourth or fifth week. I couldn't keep that explosion contained anymore. And so it started coming out from the pulpit, and I just exploded the joy. And it was like I got born again all over again, like I got saved again. And like every day, it was just like a new beginning experience, and God's the Bible became took a transformation from being a rule book to God's love letter. Man, and verses that and books, Hebrews and Romans, were the worst books in the Bible. I thought, God, I wish you hadn't put them in there, because it doesn't make sense and it's difficult. And there's so many voices that speak about these things. So I'd have to pick and choose the ones that might make sense and might line up with my believing, instead of what they say, change my believing. Whew. And I'm going to tell you, Romans and Hebrews are two of my favorite books, because it shows what really happened at the cross, and it followed up with what they were talking about that night to the shepherds when he said, bring joy to all people. And one person who did not receive this message as I was preaching this grace of God said, are you telling us that you got saved? You never got saved until this? Well, I'm not saying that, but I never had this kind of freedom. I believed I was saved as a boy, but I didn't know God's true freedom and the revelation and the depth, the height, the width, and the length of his love. Look what that says. It will bring joy to all people. When we see our Christmas decorations and we see the word peace, joy, you know, there's a message behind that that we often in our past have overlooked, and the world overlooks today, because they see that word, as I shared last Sunday, they see that word as peace. God is bringing peace to the earth. Now everybody's going to get along. Have they? Then why have we had all these wars? Why is massacres taking place? That kind of peace is not. Then Jesus explained a little bit more when he said, did you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring a sword. And he said, mother-in-law will be against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And then he mentioned more family members. And here's what he was. He said, I am going to be the source and the reason that there is going to be division in families, because some will receive me and some will reject me. Happens in churches today. Some will receive his grace and someone will reject his grace. Some's going to hang on to an old system that God never intended for us to be saved by. And they're so programmed into that, that if they leave that, they will feel like they are getting over into false doctrine. I want to tell you, Grace is not false doctrine. It's a strong, firm foundation of everything that we are. Hallelujah. And finally, these angels said to them, a Savior born to you this day is a Savior. I've been preaching this 2 or 3 years, and there was a guy that was listening bits and pieces of what I was saying. He's only attended it in a service once here, but he would come quite a bit at Saturday night. And one day I got a call. He didn't know what to do with this message of grace. He was attending a church very similar to what we had been for years, a kind of a gray law grace mixed church, and he didn't know what to do with that. But things were happening in his life, and he started listening to Creflo Dollar, and he called me, and he said, Brother Cecil, I got it. It had to be a very simple thing. But he said, I got it. Jesus is our Savior, not our Punisher. Ha! Hey, that's a pretty good revelation, isn't it? Remember that bumper sticker that missed when the ladies were at Branson? That bumper sticker on the truck said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad! Oh, no, he's not. No, he's not. Why? Because he's our Savior, not our Punisher. He took our punishment on the cross and set us free. Wow. There's two senses. We could say we got away with everything. We could say we got away. There's a great Mercy Me song that says, you're not going to accept the message of grace because you think you're going to get away with everything. Well, in one sense, we did. I didn't end up hanging on a tree. I didn't go to hell because of my sin. But you know what? Paul said, he gave the spiritual sense of this, and he said, I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives his life through me. Let me tell you, that's the joy of this whole thing, because up until Jesus came, God was always an external experience with humankind. And you know why he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? He said, because I'm coming inside you and you're mine, buddy. And guess what? I didn't take you with a grudge, like saying, oh, if I got to. No. It's described by Paul when he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross. He was looking throughout time and he saw you. In your darkness, he saw you in your addiction. He saw you in your travail. He saw you in your brokenness. He saw you in your sickness. And he knew that he was going to come and he's going to change all that. He's going to take your sickness, disease, your addiction, your trouble, your sickness, all of that. He said, I was going to take it and then I'm going to fit myself right inside of you and you are going to be my home. You thought about hope and joy and glory. Hope and joy and glory. There is no terror in God. Listen to those words. There is no terror in God. Play something, Jack. Hallelujah. I don't think this is disrespectful. I was looking at these colors truly. That's why I presented it to you like I did. Because I can see everything in this thing. The blood of Jesus that washed me white as snow. The cross was a tree. He said, don't you know, he said to Job, you hadn't even seen the storehouses where I keep the snow. And then that scripture, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Here's the thing. That verse isn't for us anymore. David said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. But when he read those words, when he wrote those words, I could hear God saying, yeah, but I got something in the future, David, you don't even know. You're not going to have to seek me no more to find refreshment for your soul. I'm going to come inside of you, and I am going to be the refreshment of your soul. So that is as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Yeah, during David's time it was. God was an external experience. Let me tell you, my soul no longer thirsts after him as if I don't have it. And yet I keep drinking and drinking and drinking. Not because I'm parched, it's because there's always a satisfaction, and I'm going to drink him up till I get drunk. I'm going to get soused on the Holy Ghost. See what I'm saying? If I pant after God, like the deer pants after the water, that means there's something over there, hasn't got there yet, and I'm not there yet, and I'm seeking after it so that I can receive it. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this, me, will never thirst again. Whew. So let's enjoy this continual refreshing of the Holy Spirit. There's no terror. I think terror causes thirstiness. Terror of God causes thirstiness. I don't think it does. I think rest and the love of God and the absence of terror just makes me drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. Let's just close our eyes right now and drink. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not a drink that's coming from heaven. Jesus said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. See why you're not seeking after. Your soul is not panting after something that you don't have. It's enjoying all the time, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers or fountains of living water. Oh, wow. Wow. Let's just drink right now. Oh, the goodness of God. David did say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Lord. Oh, drinking of the Holy Spirit. God is healing somebody right now. As all condemnation is removed, somebody's healing right now. I don't know if this is somebody that's going to hear online these words or somebody present, but God is healing your addiction right now as you receive from him the love and his message of grace that he has given. Goodwill towards you, just like he announced through these angels. God has goodwill towards you, not ill will. Now drink and receive your healing. Healing from your addiction. Hallelujah. If you're hearing this, if you're hearing it online, either be it now or 5 years from now, the truth is still here and the anointing is still there. The anointing is still present upon these words to bring healing to you. And what likely is to happen is that whatever you're addicted to, well, now you'll be adverse to it. Hallelujah. Whatever's your addiction, is you're going to be adverse to it. It's not going to be pleasurable anymore. It's not, you're going to find that it doesn't bring numbing to your pain anymore, because the numbing of pain is God's healing. God's healing. God's healing you right now. God's healing you. I see in my spirit a woman with a bandage around her face. She has a bandage on her arm. There's a little bit of blood. This is not something physical that you're going through. This is an emotional hurt, emotional pain that you have received. Somebody has said some words that has been very cutting. and it is cut to your very core, your very life. That's why the blood. And you've tried to bandage it. What you're trying to do is cope with it. You're trying to cope. God doesn't want you to cope. He wants you to be free from it. He wants you to be healed right now. In the name of Jesus, be healed right now. In that emotion right now, I speak to that emotion and I command it to be healed. I speak healing over that right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. 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 I see something else in my spirit. Again, this is a female. This is a woman. Father is picking you up and you're like a 1 month, 2 month old baby. And he's cradling you, holding you. He's holding you close. You haven't had a daddy that has loved you perfectly. It's hard for you to even talk about God as your father because you have an adverse and negative emotion about that word. But Papa is picking you up. And something incredible is happening. This is what I see. His heartbeat is just fused over to your chest, and your heartbeat is his heartbeat. You are his very dream. Somebody, some lady needs to know this, that you are God's dream. You are God's dream come true because of Jesus. It was Jesus who made that connection, for he is our life. Lady, listen to me. Your heartbeat is God's heartbeat. That is not your own heartbeat. The life that is in you is him. He's not far, far away, but your very life is him. Oh, thank you, Father. And here's what I see. He's looking into your eyes. He's looking down. He's looking down in his perfect love. He's giving you the biggest old smile. He's giving you the biggest old smile and a kiss on the cheek. He's absolutely, madly, crazy in love with you. Not a bit of terror, but he's holding you in his arms. Thank you for that healing. And I speak to that spirit of this person, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. And I declare your healing over this wounded spirit in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. I see in my spirit a 5-year-old boy. So this is for some man that is hearing these words. I see a 5-year-old boy. And you're walking down the road. You step into a shop, a wood shop. And you're handed a tool. I don't know why, but I see a plane. I see a wood plane that he hands to you. And for just a moment, you look at him like to say, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And you know what? You know what that, what God says? This is your papa. He smiles at you. Hey, man, I'm telling you something, man. There's a man going to hear this. And you've not had any man say this, a father figure of any kind say this over you, but your Father God in heaven, your papa, is looking down in the depths. As he looks into your eyes, you can see, you can feel him searching your soul. But he's not looking for anything bad. He is looking in the depth of your soul. You can see that in his eyes. And he says this, I am proud of you. Father was proud of Jesus. He said he broke silence, audible silence, himself, not through an angel, broke audible silence so that men's ear would hear and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. There's a man needs to hear that. Because a father figure has never told you with such depth of love, I am proud of you, as you're hearing right now. He's speaking that to your spirit. He's speaking that to your spirit. I am proud of you. And then he just got this big old smile. And he says, go to it, boy. My shop is your shop. Hallelujah. My children, how I have loved you with an everlasting love. How I have loved you with an everlasting eternal love. Don't be afraid. Come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.